We've been talking about joy. We're in the middle of a series. This is our concluding series today, number 4 of 4. We talked about joy. Do you have joy? Do we got joy? As Christians, we're supposed to have joy. In Nehemiah 8, it says, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." We said that God's joy possessed by us, His people, gives us His strength, and therefore we have a joy that's absolutely incredible. We talked about the difference between the world's definition of happiness and God's definition of joy. Happiness always looks at right now, the temporary, what's going on. It's always feeling-based, emotion-based, situation and circumstance-based. But God's joy looks down the line. It's not based on situation or circumstance. It's based on the very presence of God Himself. It's based on a relationship with Jesus Christ and knowing what lies ahead, because we know who lies ahead and plans it out before us. We also know that the devil wants to steal your joy. He's always trying to get rid of it. He wants you to be a miserable Christian, a poor, miserable Christian, rather than a joyous one. We also talked about the effects of joy. We said the first effect is God's joy is lasting and complete, that joy is to be full, overfilled, gorged, stuffed with joy. We said that joy triumphs adversity. That we're to count it all joy with all the various trials that we have, because God uses them to test you, to grow you. We said that you can choose your attitude. You can therefore choose joy. We said instead of letting adversity get the best of your joy, let joy get the best of your adversity. And then we're to practice joy. We talked about how Cody practices joy by laughing through a lot of the adversity that he's gone through as a wounded vet. We said that joy creates unction, and fourthly, that joyful people trust God and are favored. They trust God. They let God handle it. They let go of stuff. They let go of things that would bother them. They let go because they know that God can handle it. They cast their cares upon the Lord. We said, don't surrender your joy to the devil, but surrender your problem to the Lord. And the fifth effect was joy is respective of God's presence. The more aware you are of His presence, the more joy you're going to experience. He's always here. He's always, His presence is always there. But it's our awareness, knowing and relating and loving Him in the midst of it. We said that sin is not the epitome of pleasure. God's presence is, because where His presence is, there's fullness of joy. So we're talking about God's joy. Part 4, the effects of joy. And remember, if you want to get any of those messages, you can always go online. Kids, if you want your parents to see what's happening, they can go online. They can pick up any of our messages that we've done. You can get it by the app or going to livingfaithfellowship.com. Always get it. So if you wouldn't mind standing with me as we go through the last scripture. We're going to do a number of different things, hopefully, if we have enough time, in Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." Amen. You may be seated. Lord, thank you for your word, because it's by this word we guide our lives. I want to talk to you about the sixth effect. I'm going to try to get through 8 of them. We're going to have a couple of them here, so... The sixth effect, sin robs us of joy, but repentance restores joy. Sin robs us of joy, but repentance restores joy. This is in Psalm 51. This is Psalm of David. He's praying after he has his debacle, his crazy thing that happened with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. He ends up... During this psalm, let me just tell you what's happened here. David is, it says, at the time when kings go to war, he's supposed to be out in battle, running things for his kingdom. He's at home doing nothing. He's just sitting on the couch, clicking through the channels. And as he's clicking through the channels, he looks out on his veranda over, he's at the very top, overlooking the rest of the city, and he sees a young lady bathing. Wrong channel, turn the channel, turn the channel, turn the channel. He didn't turn the channel. He clicked on it, and all of a sudden, he got into a bad situation. He ends up inviting that young lady to his palace. He has sex with her. Ends up that she is pregnant and going to have a baby, and comes and tells him, and he goes, uh-oh, what am I going to do now? So what he decides to do is Uriah the Hittite, which was one of his mighty men, favored men, In David's kingdom, he brings him back, gets him drunk, and sends him home. No, because remember, Uriah, he's out there fighting the battle that David's supposed to be at. So he brings him back from the battle, brings him home, wines and dines, and gets him drunk, and tells him to go home and be with your wife. Well, he doesn't. He sleeps at the door of David's castle, at the door of his palace, and he won't go, and he comes back in the morning, and David goes, why didn't you go home to your wife? And he goes, how can I go home to my wife when all of my countrymen, when all the rest of my men are out there in battle? I can't do that. I can't go be with my wife when they can't. And so David, through a number of things, trying to get this guy, realizes this guy has integrity, and he is not going to do this. Therefore, he sends a note to him, to Uriah the Hittite. He sends a note to give to Joab, and it says, go out in battle, take the city. And as you're going toward the city, as you all get close, everybody retreat and leave Uriah the Hittite to there so that he can basically die. He carries his own death sentence, never looks at it, never reads it, gives it to Joab. They indeed do that, and Uriah the Hittite dies. So not only is he guilty of adultery, he's guilty of murder and then lying to cover it up. He is not doing well. And this is the man, the Bible says, who has a heart after God. One who has God's heart on things. I don't think he had it on that. Psalm 51 stands as a paradigm of prayers for forgiveness. David was just confronted by Nathan the prophet, because Nathan the prophet comes to him and says, gives him a story and says, dude, do you understand that you are the man who is sinning here? And finally, he comes to his senses. Sometimes we need others to help us come to our senses and realize what's wrong in our life. Believers have become comforted by the fact that since David, this man after God's own heart, his sins were forgiven, that ours can be too. Let's start it in verse 1. So here he is. He's done all this stuff. He finally gets confronted with his sin. He realizes what he's done. He's going, oh my gosh. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, David asks God for mercy. He asks God for favor. He's asking God for kindness. I know I've done a horrible thing here. I've murdered somebody. I've committed adultery. I've lied. I've covered it up. I've had all this scheming. Have mercy on me. He didn't deserve forgiveness. But God's love is what grants us and moves toward us to honor us and give us forgiveness. Because God's forgiveness is not based on you deserving it, but upon His great love for you. Remember that. It's never based on whether you deserve forgiveness, because you never do. It's based on His great love for you, because He has a great plan for you, and He wants you to walk in freedom and not condemnation. You see, justice is getting what you deserve, right? Justice. We want justice. What? Everybody gets what they deserve. But mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Not getting what you do deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. It's an amazing thing in God's kingdom. We should get justice. You do the crime, you do the time. But, oh, God's mercy says this. God's justice is you do the crime, you do the time. God's mercy is, hey, I'll do the time for you. You won't get what you deserve. And God's grace for you is this. Oh, and in the process, I'm just going to love you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to help you in your job. I'm going to give you so much stuff. I'm going to help you so much. And you deserve none of it. That's the amazing God that we serve. He's incredible. He goes on to say, blot out or erase, take away, get rid of them, all of my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He gets three things here. He's asking for mercy, but he's asking that his transgressions to be blotted out. He's asking that his iniquity be washed out. And he's asking that his sin to be cleansed out. I think what he's saying is, Lord, get this out of me. Get whatever this is and why I ever did this. Get it out of me. I don't want it to be a part of me. I don't want to be this kind of a person. I don't want to do those kind of things. But Lord, I'm just compelled. I've done them. And get them out of me, Lord. Get them out of me. I think he's desperate, wanting to be free. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions. Plural here, transgressions. I did it. I did it. He wasn't passing the buck. He was owning up to it. I appreciate people who own up to, yeah, I did it. Yeah, it's my fault. Yeah, I'll handle it. I'll work with it. Instead of, oh, my third grade teacher back in fourth grade, this happened. And then, oh my gosh. And then the dog tore that up. And I don't know. It's just, that's why I'm like I am today. I know there's a lot of things that make you like you are today. And I understand that. I understand that from a counseling perspective. But sometimes we got to quit blaming everything and we got to start owning up to stuff that we do. We own up to it. We own up to it. He acknowledged his sin. I did this, Lord. I did it. He can't get it off of you if you don't acknowledge that it's on you, okay? We do so much like, oh, I don't know. Sin out there somewhere. I don't know where it is. I don't need God because it's, I don't know where it is. Let me tell you where it is. It's right here. Lord, it's me. It's me. Right here. Please take this off of me. I acknowledge I'm wrong. Lord, please forgive me. Take it away. And my sin is always before me. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. When he said that his sin was always before him, why did he say my sin is always before me? It's always before me. I want you to understand something here. It's an amazing thing. I think we read right through it and don't get it. But it must be remembered that his confession, this confession here in Psalm 51, where he confesses what he did, happened a year after he committed his sin. A year goes by. Actually, not quite a year. 9 months go by. Because you see, when he committed adultery and got this Bathsheba pregnant, that it's 9 months later where the child is getting ready to be born and be born. And right then is where he finally comes to grips with his sin. Because God says, the child's not going to live. The child's not going to live. And David finally has something that brings him to the point. And Nathan comes and says, dude, do you not understand what happened here? You're the culprit. You're the sinner. You're the sinner. 9 months. 9 months. He'd been haunted about this sin for the last 9 months. He'd probably been rationalizing his sin for the last 9 months. Well, I'm the king. I can do whatever I want. The law is whatever I say. So I can do it. I'm a law to myself. I mean, I'm the king. I can do. Hey. Besides that, it was a little thing. And besides that, he begins to rationalize everything away. Till he was finally confronted by Nathan, whom I bet Nathan was scared to death. And he didn't go, hey, David, by the way, you did this, blah, 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 and tells him of his sin. Nathan has to go, there was this guy, and he had a sheep, and someone took his sheep, and, I mean, he tells him a story, because he's sitting there scared to death, because David could have turned to Nathan and said, what? How dare you? Off with your head, and it would have been gone. David was the law. He was the king. So Nathan is giving him this story. And then finally, as he tells him the story, David gets so mad about this guy who took this guy's sheep. And he's so mad. And then finally, Nathan says, you are the man, David. And I bet he was going, you're the man, David. And David falls to the ground and repents. 9 months. 9 months of agony. I bet, you know, he'd been rationalizing it for 9 months. 9 months till Nathan finally came to him. And I wonder in those last 9 months if he was kind of edgy. Those last 9 months if he was just kind of not just the same old David he used to be. I wonder if those last 9 months, and I'm betting because he says it right here in verse 12, I'm betting that in those last 9 months he didn't feel any more joy. He wasn't feeling any more gladness. All of a sudden, this great relationship that he had with the Lord, I believe he had a New Testament relationship in the Old Testament with the Lord, man. He was just enjoying God like nobody else. And finally, it grew distant. He wasn't sensing that presence. He was the king. He was enjoying the rights of his kingdom, what he could do and who he could take, what he could have, and forgot about who he was living for, who he played on the harp as he was watching sheep, who he was worshiping the Lord and so thankful. And the Lord says, oh man, look at this guy's heart. This is the guy I want to be king. And all of a sudden he becomes king. And all of a sudden stuff gets in there. And you start thinking you're too big for your britches. And he could do whatever he wanted. He had to know that something was up in his relationship with God. He'd committed adultery, murder, lying. He broke 6 of the 10 commandments. Broke number 1, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. He broke 6 of the 10 in his escapade. No wonder joy and gladness was gone. It was gone. It was gone. He knew something was wrong, but he persisted in his denial because I'm the king. I can do what I want. He's now finally dealing with 9 months of conviction and condemnation. And now with the help of Nathan, finally brings it to the light. He had let sin steal his joy, which was the hallmark of who David was. Everybody, Saul didn't like him because he was just also happy and he was doing this and he slays people and God blesses him and he's just having a great time in life. Doggone him. Just happy about everything. Not so much now. If you hold on to sin, you will lose your joy. I put this, sin is a killjoy. Sin is a killjoy. It kills your joy. If you find sin, you lose your joy. If you lose your sin, you'll find your joy. But the only way you can lose it is through your relationship with Jesus Christ who died on the cross to forgive you of it. You see, you can't have sin and the joy of the Lord at the same time. Now, you can have sin and happiness at the same time. You can be happy. Oh my gosh, this is so much fun. Ooh, the world's definition of happiness. I'm sinning. I'm sure David was thinking he was happy. But he didn't have joy. Something deeper and more meaningful was missing rather than this little joy. Oh, this little happiness is flying here and there, flirting around. He lost something deeper. He lost something more important. Something in the depths of his soul. He lost it. You can't have the joy of the Lord and keep your sin. You got to let go of it. If you're thinking, oh, I got my sin and everything's still cool, you're experiencing the worldly happiness that the enemy is using to bring about your demise. Because he's not having you be happy so you can enjoy the rest of your life. He's going to make you pay for it at some point. He's not a good person. He's not, oh no, it's fun. This guy turned me on to this and this and this is great. My life is just, I got all the girls, all the stuff, all the this, all the money. Look what he turned me on. You're going to pay for that. You're going to pay for it. I think a lesson to learn here. Don't hold on to sin. Confess it. And I would encourage you, confess it ASAP. Don't wait. Don't wait. Oh, I feel like something's, I'm feeling unsettled here. Lord, is there sin here somewhere? Lord, show it to me. Lord, search me. Search me. Try me. Know my heart. Is there any wicked way in me? That was David's heart too. He's going, Lord, look in there. Is there anything in there? I'm sensing something. I'll tell you, you sent sin in your life, you need to repent of it ASAP, like right now. Don't wait. Well, as soon as I get a bigger revelation, go, Lord, I need a revelation right now. What is it? Whatever parts I'm going to start repenting right now. If I got other things to repent of, okay, that's great. I'll learn about them later, but I'm going to start right now with repentance. I want to get this thing going right now. I want to nip it in the bud. I want to start moving towards things that will bring joy and delight to my life. Instead of, well, as soon as I get a full revelation of my deep, dark sin, then I'll... You're stupid. If you wait to confess sin, it will become a weight. If you wait to confess sin, it will become a weight. And it will bog you down, slow you down, and ruin your life. Number 7 here, verse 7. Oh, by the way, let me say this. Don't hold on to sin. Let go of it. And the way you let go of it is, number 1, by owning it and confessing it. I acknowledge my sin, my bad, Lord. And then you need to release it by repenting of it. Own it. It's mine. Get rid of it by repenting. This is my sin. I've done this. I acknowledge my transgression. This is my sin. Lord, here it is. It's ugly, man. And don't go, oh, well, and cover it with daffodils what's that purple stuff? Lavender and what's the stuff that grows on the tree? Lilac. Oh, it smells so pretty. Oh, this sin, I just covered it because it was... No. It's awful. It's awful. There is no, well, that's a nice sin, and this is an ugly sin. They're all ugly. Just get over it. It's ugly. Let go of it. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Oh, I bet he was going, oh, I want to get back to this. I want to get back to this relationship. I want to feel that cleanliness. I want to feel that squeegee clean. I want to get back to this relationship with you, Lord. He's repenting here. He's repenting. He's asking for forgiveness. And when David spoke about cleansing him with hyssop, he was going back to something. He was going back. He was alluding to the time when they take hyssop. I don't know if you have a picture of it. They take hyssop and they would dip it in blood and they would use it as a sprinkler. It was like a paintbrush. They used hyssop. It's used a lot in the Old Testament. It was used at the very first Passover. The very first Passover. I think it's first mention of it. What happens, they said, hey, we're going to kill the firstborn. And he was going to teach us something in this feast of Passover. And he says to the Israelites who were in bondage, he's getting ready to take them out of Egypt, take them out of the jail, take them out of the prison and deliver them. And he said, before this happens, here's what I want you to do. I want you to kill a lamb, which represented Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We're going to pour all this blood out. And then in that blood, I want you to dip the hyssop, it said. Put it in the blood and then put it on the doorpost and on the lintel above the door. And you put it there. And when the angel of death comes that night, he'll see the blood. And when he sees the blood of the lamb, he will pass over and death will pass over you. Hence we have the Passover, which brings us to New Testament, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who was slain for us so that death passes over us and we get to live forever and ever and ever in the presence of the Lord. Also, interestingly enough, hyssop was also used. They got some hyssop and they got a sponge and they put vinegar on it, wine vinegar, and they put it up to Jesus. It had a long stalk. They put it up to Jesus. After he said the words, I thirst, he took some and then said, it is finished. That same hyssop that represented what happened with the Passover lamb was happening right now with Jesus as he acknowledged who he was. This Passover lamb that was going to die for the world. Verse 8. Make me hear joy and gladness. You see, he didn't have it. Make me hear this, what I long for. I had it all the time when I was with you. But now I've lost it. Help me to hear joy and gladness. He not heard it for the last 9 months. He only heard condemnation. For the bones you have broken may rejoice. He wants to be able to walk before the Lord without any condemnation. He wants to walk free. Because condemnation is a joy killer. It'll kill your joy. Conviction's good. We need to repent right away. Conviction is a great thing that God gives us, but condemnation is because we're not repenting. We're not repenting. Number, verse 9. Hide your face from my sins. I think he was really ashamed of them. You know, if we were to put up here and I begin to show you a lot of the sins I've done in my life, if I were to put those on that screen and you saw them take place, I would be so ashamed. I would be so embarrassed. You'd be going, oh my gosh, and you get up there on Sunday and preach? And you did those things? Somebody's laughing. Yeah. David murdered somebody, committed adultery. And God called him a person that was after his own heart. The amazing thing about God is all those awful, horrible sins, God forgives. Thank you, Lord. Hide your face from my sins. I'm ashamed of them. And blot out all my iniquities. He's asking for forgiveness. He's asking for forgiveness. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart. And only God can create in you a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Repentance is followed by forgiveness that makes us squeaky clean. The thing about God is he takes all that ugly, awful, horrific, horrible sin that is in us, in our heart, and then he washes it clean so that we're squeaky clean. The very first time that I understood that and asked the Lord to forgive me and experienced what it felt like to have a heart that I didn't have to be ashamed of anymore was an amazing thing. I remember that. I'm squeaky. Talk to my roommate. Listen to this. I know we got one too. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now you got to understand, this meant a lot to David right now. Don't cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David knew that the Holy Spirit represented God's presence, and he remembered what happened to King Saul. He was serving King Saul. And he knew exactly what had happened with King Saul. In 1 Samuel 16:14, this is to Saul. But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And you know what he was saying? Oh God, I remember that. I remember how awful he was. I remember him throwing the things at me. I remember him going crazy. He was nuts, man. He was this humble guy. This tall, big guy who was humble. And when he took the kingdom, he was so humble. But something happened in him. And he became arrogant. He became proud. And he did all this crazy stuff. And then your spirit left him. Oh, God. I'm that man. Don't take your spirit from me. Don't take your spirit. And I'm so thankful for today's understanding because he poured out the Spirit liberally upon us. He's not going to take him away. But back then, the Spirit came and left. New Testament, God left us. Jesus left us. He breathed on them that they might receive the Spirit. And he says, it's at your advantage I go away because I'm going to leave to you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He's going to be there always. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. Wow, thank you, Lord, for a New Testament reality. Cast. Don't cast me. Don't throw me out. Don't throw me down. Don't throw me away like I'm garbage. Even though I acted like it, Lord. His presence. David wanted his presence. Verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Here again is his acknowledgement of his sin that cost him his joy. Sin robbed him of it. And so he wants it back. Oh, just Give me your sin, I'll give you your joy. I hear, Lord. He just wants your junk. Give me all your crud, and I'll give you joy. That's a great trade on anybody's thing. That's better than you can get on Amazon. Even with the free shipping, I'm just telling you, this is better. Much better. Much better. And it doesn't cost you a dime. Want your joy back? You're just one prayer of repentance away. Just show them all the junk. Just show them all the junk. He's on the edge of his seat to forgive you. And uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way. I'll be so transformed, I'll tell everybody else about it. And sinners will be converted to you. And when I get my joy back, everybody sees it. And when you don't have your joy, everybody sees it. Joyous Christians witnessing. I mean, that's like an anomaly, isn't it? I mean, it's like it doesn't work. Hi. Yeah, we got these things. Supposed to pass out. I got three of them, so I got to get them out. How about you? Yeah, come to this thing. It's going to be great. Change my life. God's so good. He'll be good to you too. Please take this. I mean, that's okay. It's not joy. If you have joy, gosh, I want you to have it. I want you to have what I have. Come. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. It's going to relate to you because it's not going to be churchy. It's going to be real. It's going to be real. It's going to be real life stuff that happens to real people, that's happened to you. Come. 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 Joy is the weight of condemnation gone, not just off your chest, but out of your life. You see, sin produces pain sooner or later. Sin produces pain sooner or later. And the sooner you figure it out, the better. Repentance produces joy. And the sooner you figure it out, the better. What brings heaven joy? What brings heaven joy? Luke 15:10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who... You want to make heaven happy? Give God all your crud. They'll all get excited. Oh my gosh! He's doing it! He's doing it! Look at it! There it goes! He's got it! He's giving it! Oh yeah, 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 yeah! He gave it away! Ah! I mean, oh, just a second, I'm ready to pass out here. I just got a joy rush. That's heaven. When you deliver your crap, carp, to heaven. They're excited. I'm going to hold some of it back. Why? Effect number 7. We have time maybe for a few more. Joy is to be a lifestyle, not a visitation. Well, I touched joy once and it was so fun, but I went back to my same old life again. Once I was really excited, I laughed once. It was so fun. And then I got back. Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in your situation. Rejoice in your circumstance. Rejoice because you got a raise. Rejoice in the Lord. No circumstance involved here. Rejoice in the Lord. That's the direction of our rejoicing. When? Always. I wonder what always means. Always means all the time. Always. Always. But what about... Yeah, then too. What happens... But what if I get... Yeah. Yeah, rejoice then. But what if I get a bad distress? Yeah. What if... Yeah. Always. Always. Always, regardless of what's going on, Paul says to them, okay, I don't think you got it the first time. Again! I say rejoice! Okay, rejoice in the Lord always. You didn't get it the first time. Rejoice in the Lord always. He wants us to rejoice. He says it twice for emphasis, regardless of what's going on in your life. Position your heart to rejoice in God. Let your belief of Him and His involvement in your life cause you to trust Him. You see, when you trust God in everything and with everything and through everything, always, you're going to have joy. Let Him take it. He's got bigger hands than you, bigger brains than you. He's smarter, better. He's everything more than you. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for, what does that say? I wonder what the word nothing means. Nothing. The word anxious, though, means to have concern based on apprehension about possible danger or misfortune to be worried about. And He says, don't ever do that. Okay. I'm a little anxious because, yeah, you don't have to be. Okay. Don't. Oh no, because it shows that I'm involved. No. Trust Him. Don't be anxious. I know we get anxiousness. I know that. But I'm saying this, you know, find anxiousness and you'll lose your joy. Lose anxiousness and you'll find your joy. You've got to let go of it. When you say, ah, I'm being anxious, okay, let go of it. Let go of it. Let just let go of it. Okay, get away from me. Get away from me, you anxious little critter. Go on. In the name of Jesus, boom. Get out of here. We don't ever do that. We go, oh, anxiousness is here. Oh, jeez. Here He is. Oh, gosh. How are you doing? All right. Have you eaten lunch yet? I got a few things over here. Do you like pizza? I got leftover. I mean, we're partnering with anxiousness. It's like going, dude, I don't know you. Get out of here. No, you can't have my food. Get out of here. No, you can't eat here. No, you can't live here. No, you can't stay here. Get out of here. Tell it to get lost. Now, I know we have to deal with that. And I'm not trying to say it's all as easy as that. But I at least want to get us thinking in the direction of, I want it out. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Doing stuff God's way gives you God's peace. So do it His way. It'll give you a peace that the world can't understand, because they can't understand why you're so peaceful when this is happening to you. It's tough. It is tough. But I've got somebody who helps me. The peacemaker. Paul says it again in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always. That means have joy always. Pray without ceasing. That means pray always. Okay. In, not for everything. Give thanks. That means thank Him always. We have a pattern here, okay. Have joy.
Always.
Pray.
Always.
Thank God.
Always.
Now look what it says here. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I'm having trouble discerning the will of God. What does He want me to do? Okay, here's a good one. He says it right here. This is the will of God for you. One, rejoice.
Always.
Pray.
Always.
Thank God.
Always.
This is the will of God for you. I wonder if I did God's will today. Did you rejoice always? Did you pray? Did you thank God? This kind of a person is like a positive. Rejoicing always, he's a positive person. He's praying always, he's a prayerful person. He's thanking God always, he's a polite person. Who wouldn't like a positive, prayerful, polite person? I'm sorry, you're too positive and prayerful and polite for me. You're so nice. You know, even though life is tough, because life is full of stuff, right? It's full of mounds and mountains we've got to go over, right? It's full of mountains. You know, I got these Almond Joys. They got nuts in them. They got mountains in there, right? Oh, look at that. I can see that man back there. Yes, he wants. Oh, there's some other Are you guys joyful? Let me see the joy. Let me see the joy. Let me see the joy. We got some joy going on over here. How about some joy? We got some joy. Oh, wait. Do you have any mountains you have to overcome? Do you still got joy? All right. Get some joy. Get some joy. Get some joy. Almond joy. This is joyful. Oh, back there they're going. Next time, sit closer. Anybody back here want some joy? Want some joy? Just because I love you. All right, there's some joy over there. There's some joy. There's some joy. There's some joy. There's some joy. Be joyful! You know what? And when the world sees you enjoying everything that's in your life, they'll think you're nuts. I'm a joy God nuts. Mounds don't. I don't want mounds. Some of you over here to go, what? Peter, Paul, I'm a joy God. Mounds. Oh, I want the life without any trouble. Good luck. And when trouble comes, you just eat away at it. The world will think you're nuts. But keep going. Effect number 8. Do you mind if I finish these up? We have communion too, so I just want you to know that. I'm trying to be sensitive to time. Joy makes you do crazy things. Matthew 13. The parable of the hidden treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid for the joy over it. He goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Like, why? I'm happy. I'm joyful. I have so much joy. Okay, your joy is going to make you sell everything? Yeah. You know what? I sold my life out to the world for Jesus Christ because he had joy. Christians will do crazy things. Crazy celebrations. We do crazy. Have you ever seen some crazy celebrations out here? What's that one? Here's that one celebration here. This guy, he's not going to celebrate. Can you turn it up? No, 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 I'm not going to do it. No, so he goes, all right. All right, the kid. Oh, whoa. Oh, boy. I'm saying, underneath that, oh no, I don't know if I want to be there, was a joyful person. And when he finally got into the joy thing, he went a little too far. No, he went, you realize that underneath there was even more joy. Try it. I'm just not a joyful person. Okay, become one. Oh, no, I can't do this. It's against my personality. No, it's not. Be him. Be that person. Be joyful. And you know what happens when you start going, okay. And then all of a sudden, you're out there doing craziness. Celebrations. This celebration. Remember this one?
This is the center of a college football universe. With the upset.
Everybody stay in the stands. Don't go on the field. Everybody stay in the stands. Please don't go on the field. Please don't celebrate. Like, please don't go on the field.
You know what? You were going to tell them not to go on the field, right? That's good. They're crazy. We need to celebrate more. As a Christian, you should be celebrating all the time. Amen. We celebrate. We celebrate. We celebrate because we do crazy things. And the last effect, I'll just give it to you real quick. It's not the last effect, but mine. God's kingdom is joy. Want to go to heaven? Hello. It's going to be joyful there. But his kingdom didn't just start then. It starts now. In Romans 14, 16 to 17, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not worldly things. It's not worldly partying. It's not worldly stuff. You see, but here's what the kingdom of God is. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy, the fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit. And righteousness is one. Look at Ephesians 5, 8 through 10. I won't go there now, but it isn't one of the fruits. Because it says the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness is righteousness and truth. There, I went there. The kingdom of God is not a sad place, but a happy place. A joyous place. A place of smiles, laughter, giggles, love, everything positive. And the kingdom of God is our eternal resting place. But the kingdom of God doesn't start after you're dead. The kingdom of God is here today. It starts now. His kingdom principles, being joyous, joyful, starts today. Will you start being that joyful Christian all the time? Will you be challenged in the difficulties of your life when you're going through it? Instead of bemoaning it all the time, and I know that there's a time where you get before the Lord and get honest. Sure, we need to do that. But then to get out of my prayer closet, move out and go, Lord, I'm just going to enjoy the life you've given me. I got some struggles. I got some issues. I got some problems that I can't solve right now. They're not sin issues. They're just issues. But Lord, I'm going to live my life positive and powerful, prayerfully. I'm going to rejoice always. I'm going to thank you, God, always. I'm going to pray always. I'm going to enjoy this walk you've given me. As we get ready for communion, remember this, we're celebrating what Jesus did for us on the cross at Calvary. He died for us to open up heaven's door, to open up joy to us because we have the Holy Spirit in us. Now let me tell you this. When Jesus went to the cross, we went over it really quick, but when he went to the cross, he said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You see, Jesus himself, as he was enduring all of your punishment, as it was thrown upon him, as he was dying for your sins, he was saying, I'm doing this with joy in my heart for my people. That's the God we serve. He loves you so much. And he did it with joy. And he says, hey, I did it in joy for you. Will you now live it out with joy for me? Father, help us to live our lives joyfully for you because you did for us. And then you did everything for us. We should have justice, but you gave us mercy and grace. You took it for us. We should have been beaten. You took it. We should have been crucified. You took it. We should have been mocked. And you took it. Lord, thank you for it. And as we come today, I would ask that you would come in such an attitude of thankfulness, prayer, and joy that the Lord knows you appreciate everything that he's done. And then go out and share that joy with the world that needs to hear. Give them one of these. Move out of your comfort zone and enter the joy zone. As you come, please partake on your own. The grape juice representing his blood, the bread representing his body. As you come, remember that. See him on the cross. Thank him for what he did. Then walk out of here with joy unspeakable. In Jesus' name, amen.